This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillahi hamd al-shakirin. Wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyid al-Mursaleen. Sayyidina wa habibina wa nabiyina Muhammadin sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallim tasliman kathira. It's your brother Yahya Ibrahim coming to you live from my home here in Perth, Western Australia. I'm happy to connect with you as usual every Wednesday, noon London time. It happens to be 7 p.m. here in Perth, a little bit after Salat al-Maghrib. We pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has allowed us to connect in our different time zones and places, that He allows our souls to connect in the Akhirah, that we can be fortunate to be in the company of our Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We acknowledge the wonderful effort of our dear brothers and sisters at Islam Channel for providing us this wonderful vehicle where we can gather together seeking the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes the gathering and the time that we have together a gathering of souls and contentment that leads us to the maghfirah and the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that our departure from each other, even though virtually, is one that seals our reward with Allah Azza wa Jalla. As always, this is an attempt, inshallah, at receiving your phone calls. And alhamdulillah, we have our first caller already on the line. We pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it a blessed hour together. Allahumma ameen. Our first caller, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Assalamu alaikum, caller. How can I help? MashaAllah. Assalamu alaikum, caller. How can I help? Alhamdulillah, very well.
Okay, it's a technical question. May Allah forgive me if I'm asking this, but give me some advice.
We'll do our best. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy, inshallah. How can I help, my brother?
Thank you, dear Doctor. So, a few days ago, I watched the Islam paper regularly, and there was one of the sheikhs gave advice. He said, like, if somebody is constantly knocking you down, all the time slapping you up, you shouldn't forgive them unless they come and ask for forgiveness, you know, themselves. You shouldn't forgive them if they keep hurting you. You know, day after day, they keep slapping you, you know, not physically, you know, just hurting you, mentally torturing you. And I just wondered, what is your advice? You know, obviously, we're always going to die one day, inshallah, when we go to Jannah for donors. And I'm just thinking, if this person cannot come to my funeral because of all the hurt they did to me when I was alive, can they be stopped?
Allahi barakum. Jazakallah khair for your question. First, I would ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to remove all harm and to provide us the strength to find a victor and a support in whatever it is that is troubling us. And I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for whoever finds himself in a similar circumstance, where they feel overwhelmed or that they are under the pressure of other people. Our Prophet ﷺ used to make a dua. He used to say, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min ghalabati ad-dayn wa qahri ar-rijal. Oh Allah, and you can say it even in English, anyone listening. Oh Allah, I ask you to protect me from the surrounding of my debts against me. And by being stood over by the tyranny of other people or other men. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to remove harm and to protect us and to assist us and to avail us and to support us. I want you to know that the feeling of being targeted and overwhelmed, especially if it's on account of faith or upon and due to religious practice, is something that was felt by those who were better than us in previous generations. We all take comfort in the story of Bilal ibn Rabah radiallahu anhu, the muaddin of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the great, great companion of the Messenger of Allah, who was put in harm's way in numerous accounts and in numerous ways. So whether it's physical, emotional, psychological, spiritual, financial, economic, any type of abuse is condemnable, not just as a matter of faith, but as a crime, and that has legal recourse. So to answer this question, it really has three important stages. The first is every individual is meant to fulfill their spiritual, economic, physical needs to the best of their abilities, and to provide assistance where they feel that they are not able to support themselves. It is not enough for a person to receive abuse and have the ability to be able to change that circumstance and simply invoke Allah the Almighty to help them. What we do know is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us, as Allah tells us in the Quran, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَغَيِّرُ مَا بِقَوْمٍ حَتَّى يُغَيِّرُ مَا بِأَنفُسِهِمْ, that Allah does not change the circumstance of a person or a people or a community, whatever it may be, until they begin to make the change themselves. So we are active in our patience. The concept of sabr is not one where we just wait for change to come from a divine presence, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But in fact, it is obligatory to take al-akhd bil-asbab, to take the steps to assist ourselves and to assist others. The Prophet ﷺ, he would say to the Sahaba, as narrated by the Imam Muslim, give victory to your brother, to your friend, whether they are oppressing or being oppressed. They said, O Messenger of Allah, if our friend is being wronged, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we know how to help them. We will stop the other aggressor. But how do we help our friend if they are being tyrannical and oppressive to others? He said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that you restrict them, which shows us that we have an active process in all of our affairs in life. We cannot just sit idly by. So that's the first part, the first advice. The second advice is to recognize that no harm befalls a believer in this life, except that it removes a greater harm in this life or the next, or it purifies from an error that they have incurred, or it makes them worthy and resilient of future harm and be able to be withstanding of it, and an icon of patience and righteous conduct for others to follow. So when we see the Prophet ﷺ was being hurt and being wrong, it's not because he couldn't defend himself, and it's not because Allah could not assist him, but it is to show us that resilience at times may require us to be able to work through the problem and to be of those who are resolute in it. The third and final thing is, as a part of our faith as Muslims, there is no obligation. Let me repeat that. There is no obligation to forgive a person who has continued upon an obstinate path where they are not seeking the pleasure of Allah in their conduct with others. It is better for us to forgive them because we take within our power the ability to choose how I deal with them. And when you forgive others from your heart, it gives you that strength that I'm in power over them. I have the choice to forgive or not. But there is no obligation upon a believer to forgive someone who has wronged them, harmed them, molested them, stole from them, hurt them, and acted in a way that is criminal or religiously unfounded and unacceptable. We pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala assists us in all regard. With regards to the specific question, can we instruct that somebody not be a part of our funeral procession, or to have a role in it, or I don't want this person to speak at my graveside? The answer is yes, if it is put within our will and testament, whether orally or in writing. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. May Allah send his mercy. Allahumma ameen. We have another question that has come in. Another caller on the line. Assalamu alaikum, caller. How can I help? Wa alaikum as-salam wa rahmatullah. Yes, sister.
Are we allowed to have credit card. I heard that it involves in interest and anything is allowed for it's a warrant allowed profit. So are we allowed? But I had some credit card. I got it and put it in the bin after hearing this. But now are we allowed to have credit card?
Allah yubarak fiki. Alhamdulillah. So with these kind of questions, I want to be a little bit careful, inshallah. For some people, credit cards are an essential matter of life. It's one of the ways that the financial system works. And for us to have a credit rating that allows us opportunities in other aspects in life, it becomes necessary for us to show that we are able to manage our credit. So having a credit card that, say, has a balance of £1,000 or $1,000 that you use very liberally, that you pay off before the due date, and that does not earn interest because you are not in debt to it, is something that for some types of people, those who travel, those who have young families, those who are starting off with business, that needs an updated credit file, it may become an essential and may be something permissible for them. Then there's the opposite end. Those who want a credit card so they can purchase things that they cannot afford because they do not have the cash, that are not things that are essential to their livelihood. So they want a new bag or they want new shoes, and it's going to mean that they're going to pay off that credit card over an extended period of time and be in a state of usury and riba. That is something that is prohibited because it will lead to the greater harm of being under the overwhelming sense of debt. I would say to them, you would not and should not develop a credit card in your name if this is the aim that you seek it. In between the two, those who it's permissible for and those who aren't permissible for, is the gray area of many of us, where, for example, if you need to rent a car, they don't take the debit card which is attached to your bank account. They want actually a credit card. So there are certain moments where not having a credit card could be a great debilitation. I would say, and I would caution, that the concept of credit for us as Muslims is one that we are very careful with, and we don't want to be in debt with anyone whatsoever. Number two, I would say that being in debt, even without riba, even without interest, is not where Muslims want to be. We do not see debt as an asset, as may be taught by certain people in inviting people to take on debt, and it's your way to avoid taxes. This is not the spiritual way. The Prophet ﷺ would not lead himself, janazah, over somebody who owed people debts and had not paid them until the debts had been paid. He would ask somebody else to lead it. That's how grave of a sin it is. In an authentic hadith, the Prophet ﷺ also tells us that a person who owes people their debts and has not fulfilled them, if they pass away, even if they are a shaheed, a martyr in the cause of faith, their soul is suspended between heaven and earth until their debts are paid. May Allah assist us and protect us. Allahumma ameen. We have another caller on the line, inshallah. We have a comment. A question that has come in on the service in front of me. It says, Assalamu alaikum. I wanted to know how many rak'ah is the Jumu'ah prayer? And there's an expansion to that question. Is it the two rak'ah of Salatul Dhuhr for the khutbah and two rak'ah that is prayed in Jama'ah that makes the four rak'ah of the Jumu'ah prayer? This is an interesting question, and there are different interpretations from the ulama. First, I want you to know that Salatul Jumu'ah is an independent prayer separate from the Dhuhr prayer that we normally do on Monday to Thursday, Saturday, and Sunday. Friday is a unique day. The Prophet ﷺ said, "Eidun fi al-sama'i wal-ard." It is a day of Eid, of religious observation, of worship in the heavens and the earth. The Prophet ﷺ says in the authentic hadith, "Khayru yawmin tatla'u fihi ash-shams." The most blessed day that the sun rises upon is a Friday. It is the day Adam was created, entered into Jannah, brought down into earth, It is the day that the day of judgment will be summoned. And it is a day of us congregating together. So the day of Jumu'ah is a very important day for us as Muslims. The Prophet ﷺ also said that one of the specialities of his prophethood is that he was guided to the day of Jumu'ah other than the day of the Sabbath and other than the day of Sunday that other monotheistic faiths may adopt. The day of Jumu'ah is the day of gathering for the worship of Allah. It is an obligation upon every able-bodied man who is not traveling and who has the ability to come to perform the prayer to be in attendance in it if it is being offered, inshallah. The day of Jumu'ah and Salatul Jumu'ah is made up of the khutbah that is provided by the imam, which is in the form of two separate short talks that is built upon the reminder of one's obligation to Allah. In all of the four madhab, the main construct of khutbah al-jumu'ah is to recite a verse from the Quran and command people of taqwa Allah Azza wa Jal to make celebration of the life of the Prophet ﷺ and to recite a verse of the Quran. That makes khutbah al-jumu'ah. It is a sunnah to split it into two parts. Those two parts are not in any way making up the salah of Salat al-Dhuhr. That khutbah is separate in its effect. The Prophet ﷺ used to make khutbah al-jumu'ah in different times of the year. In certain times of the year, in the summer months, he would make it early, even before the sun had arrived at Salat al-Dhuhr time. So Dhuhr time means as zawal, the sun is right above our heads. The Prophet ﷺ used to pray khutbah al-jumu'ah before the sun arrived there. So it's separate to Salat al-Dhuhr. Then the Prophet ﷺ taught us to lead with a loud recitation two rak'ah, just two rak'ah of salah. And that two rak'ah was recited usually with the reading of the first rak'ah, Sabbih isma rabbika al-a'la and al-ghashiyah in the second rak'ah, or Surah al-Jumu'ah and Surah al-Munafiqun in the first and second rak'ah. All of those were sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. There is no particular sunnah prayer before the Jumu'ah or after it that is similar to Dhuhr. You don't pray four before or two after. It is not the sunnah mu'akkada like Salatul Dhuhr. We do have narrations that the Prophet would pray duha prayers up to eight rak'ah before Salatul Dhuhr. And we have narrations he would pray four rak'ah at home or two rak'ah or four rak'ah in the masjid after Salatul Jumu'ah. But it was not consistent each and every week that it becomes a sunnah mu'akkada. This is a quick synopsis of the Jumu'ah prayer, the khutbah. It is separate from the prayer of Dhuhr. And you do not need to pray Salatul Dhuhr after Salatul Jumu'ah. This is a prayer that takes the place of the salah and eliminates Salatul Dhuhr without Salatul Dhuhr now being needed to be made up. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. We have another question that has come in. I'm full of sins and my parents hate me. I do not see any hope. La ilaha illallah. I will say to you the word that begins the Quran. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. All praise is due to Allah. Alhamdulillah. He is the Lord of all existence. Alhamdulillah that it's not your parents who will decide your happiness or your sorrow. Alhamdulillah that it's not your parents who qualify whether you are worthy of Allah's mercy or not. Alhamdulillah, it's not even yourself who is able to hold charge of whether you're a good person or not. That the mercy of Allah, the praises to Allah, He is the Lord of mankind. Pick yourself up, my dear brother, my dear sister. Recognize that you are more valuable to Allah than you may have made yourself valuable to yourself. Do not ever extinguish the light of being one who can turn back to Allah with one step. In the authentic hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he quotes Allah. Allah speaking almost as if to you now, you directly, me directly. Ya ibadi, O my servant. لو أن أولكم وآخركم, if the first of you to the last of you, from the first of Adam to the last of humanity on the day of judgment, if the ins and the jinn, if all of you, men and women, human and even jinn, were to stand in one place and ask me for your needs, and I was to provide it to you, it would diminish nothing of my bounty and mercy. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also says to us in an authentic statement of the Prophet, quoting Allah, Ya Abdi, O my servant, if you were to fill the heavens and the earth with sin, ثُمَّ اسْتَغْفَرْتَنِي, and you just asked me once for forgiveness, غَفَرْتُ لَكَ وَلَا أُبَالِي, I will forgive you, and it is no problem for me. My dear brother, my dear sister who asked this question, and others like us who listen to it and have pain in our heart from our own mistakes in life, there are all of us who are sinners before Allah. Recognize that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is al-ghafoor rahim. Allah says to you and I in the Quran, قُلْ يَا عِبَادِيَ الَّذِينَ أَسْرَفُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ لَا تَقْنَطُوا مِنْ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ. Say to them, O my servants, he still refers to you and I as a servant who have transgressed and wronged themselves, who have gone to the limits that they should not go, have gone beyond what I have allowed, have gone to where they should not be. Know, إِنَّ رَحْمَتِي, that the mercy of Allah always remains. لَا تَقْنَطُوا مِنْ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ, never despair in my mercy. Inna Allah yaghfiru dhunuba jami'a, Allah forgives all sins. Allah describes his mercy by saying, wasi'at rahmati kulla shay, my mercy, my compassion, my forgiveness is more encompassing than all things. And whatever sins you have, my dear brother or sister and I, that we carry before Allah, they are things, and Allah's mercy is greater and more encompassing than them. Do not ever give up hope. Do not ever feel you cannot just simply stop and ask for forgiveness. Even if you were to return to it again, even if you were to stumble again, ask again and you will be forgiven. Allah refers to himself as Al-Ghafoor, Al-Ghafir, and Al-Ghaffar. Al-Ghafoor is the one who continues to forgive even if the sins are many. Allah is Al-Ghafir, the one who forgives even if the sin is great. And Allah is Al-Ghaffar, the only one who forgives without holding malice, subhanahu wa ta'ala, for the one who has wronged themselves before him. My dear brother, my dear sister, I end in this final minute with you before our break. Do not ever give up hope in Allah Azza wa Jal. Know that your value is with Allah, not even with your own self and your heart. Allah loves you more than you love your own self. And whatever challenges you face, it is with Allah's help and support, with that one word, O Allah, accept me and forgive me, that all of it can be undone. May Allah accept you and forgive you and elevate you and support you and assist you and put hope in your heart. And may Allah light your path and lead you to good company who can assist you in the darkness. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to assist you with his angels and to protect you from all harm. وصلي اللهم وسلم وزد وبارك على سيدنا محمد. We'll come back after our short break, inshallah.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا أطيعوا الله وأطيعوا الرسول وأولي
الأمر. السلام عليكم. For those of you who are with me online on my social media streams, I'm happy to take some of your call, your questions, inshallah, while we are on our break with the satellite TV with Islam Channel, inshallah. All right, I'm looking through YouTube and Facebook at the moment. We have a question here. I have a question about the concept of forgiveness from a religious perspective. Is it correct to say that I have forgiven someone if I make the intention to Allah that I do not wish for them harm? No, forgiveness of someone is that in your heart, you assume that Allah is the best of judges, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will deal with them in the way that Allah knows they are deserving of, that Allah will be your victor and support. And whatever it is that you have felt, that you relinquish it to Allah, you take power over the situation. You say, oh Allah, before you, I put this matter in your hand, in your judgment. Oh Allah, show me what is right and what is good and support me in that which will come. And you do not let your guard down, that you become blindsided again with another problem or another mistake. We have another question, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum. What dua do you recommend for good physical and mental health? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was asked by a person who said, O Messenger of Allah, I don't know how to ask Allah in the way you do, and Abu Bakr and Umar, you know, I'm not very eloquent. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, say, Allahumma inni as'aluka min khayri ma sa'alaka minhu abduka wa rasuluka wa nabiyuka Muhammad. Simply in English, O Allah, I ask you for whatever good the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked you for. And O Allah, I ask you to protect me from whatever evil the Prophet asked to be protected from. So that simple dua is the best dua. And you don't even have to make it in Arabic. You can make it in Urdu, English, French, whatever language. Pour your heart out to Allah. This is the best way of making your dua, inshallah, that is meaningful to you, inshallah. We have a few other questions, inshallah. If I have forgiven someone, can I still not like them? And the answer, of course, is yes. And by the way, as Muslims, we do not have in our tradition the obligation on forgiving others. There is no obligation that I must forgive them for me to be forgiven by Allah. But Allah reminds us that if we know our own mistakes and we see that that person has made a mistake and is now, has understood it, has come back to Allah, has come back to us, is wanting, you know, to make it right, is returning what was wrongfully taken, is a penitent, then we should not be so callous that we say, I will never forgive you, it doesn't matter what you do. That's something we should be careful with. And Allah says, do you not want me to forgive you, inshallah? However, you are always and must always remain cautious. A believer is never stung from the same hole twice, inshallah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us. Let me look through some of our Instagram questions, inshallah. There's, alhamdulillah, a good number of people with us today. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us khayr. Do let us know where you're listening from on Instagram and YouTube and on Facebook, inshallah. It's always interesting to see where everybody's listening in from. What is the difference between desire, ego, and nafs? So these are different words in different languages, right? And they will have different meanings. So the ego is something that requires combat. It is where the souls overcome with a passion that may not be wholesome for it. And the ego is our own discussions within ourselves, and it's how we kind of coach ourselves in life. Now, there is the spiritual concept of the ego, and then there is a psychological concept of the ego. And we should not conflate the two, inshallah. The nafs is another word for a ruh. So the nafs refers to the soul when it remains in the body. The ruh is the soul as it enters or exits the body, inshallah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Allah yatawaffal anfus. Allah causes the slumber of the nafs when it departs the body in the time of our sleep. It is still attached with us. We still have life. But when our ruh heads towards the akhirah, then it is no longer capable of making choices and having ability and influence in this life. Nafs, or what is referred to, or desire in Arabic, is referred to as ghariza, which is an animalistic desire. It is something that is an innate feeling as well. All right. We have, inshallah, we're going to return back to our studio questions, inshallah, in the coming moment. MashaAllah, we have one of our brothers and sisters saying that they will join me in the blessed Umrah coming up. Allahumma barik ya Rabb. I look forward to meeting you and your family. Allahumma ameen. Bi-ithnillahi ta'ala. May Allah always join us in the best of places and times. Ameen. We're back to the studio. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وبعد We've had some very wonderful questions thus far. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it a benefit for all of us. Allahumma ameen. Certainly myself, I benefited from some of the answers that I think I've provided were very important for me to kind of hear, especially about forgiveness and looking for the hope that we have with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I just wanted to end with this hadith of the Prophet ﷺ before we take our next caller who's on the line. The Prophet ﷺ said, كُلُّ بْنِ آدَمَ خَطَّاءُ وَخَيْرُ الْخَطَّائِينَ التَّوَّابُونَ. All of the progeny of Adam, all of the sons and daughters, the children of Adam, all humanity are prone to sin. And the best of the sinners are those who ask Allah for forgiveness. May Allah make you and I of them. Nowhere in the Quran does Allah say, Ya ayyuhal asoon, O you sinners, repent to Allah. Rather, He says, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, tubu ila Allah. That very question of asking about how to better yourself, about wanting to have greater hope, is a sign that Iman resides in your heart. Get up, do something for yourself and for your community, and feel the power of Allah in your life. Ameen. We have a caller on the line. Assalamu alaikum, caller. How can I help? Allahi barak fiik. Yes, my brother. Okay, jazakallah khair. No, go ahead, ask your second question as well, inshallah. Yes. I understand your question. Jazakallah khair. Allahi barakatuh. Allahi barakatuh. Okay, so let's begin with the second question first. Anything that is written by the works of men will have things that are good and things that are bad. And they will be qualified by their deeds before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For us, for you and I, as discernible adults, as people who have minds, it's important for us to reflect upon consuming and reading and listening and absorbing things that we believe will mature us and mature our soul in a better way as we move forward in life. So there will be certain things that you may even question some of the ulama. You know, some of the scholars say you should not read this book. And in a certain period of time, they will say that. In another period of time, other ulama will come and say, well, listen, you know, there's actually, I'm talking about books written by Muslim scholars. They will say, listen, there's benefits in these sections, but maybe not in this. Or this is where this needs to be corrected. So we are a very literate people in that sense. Knowledge is something that is important for us. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow our hearts to be attracted to that which is pleasing to Him, and that leads us to a strengthening of our faith. Always be very careful what your eyes consume, what you listen to, and what you give access to your heart to, inshallah. With regards to your first question, it's an important question. I actually have a piece that's written that addresses this in detail, but I think it's an important discussion to have. Over the next 2 or 3 minutes, I will summarize it. The issue of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying to the Prophet ﷺ, revealing Surah Abasa wa Tawalla, is a very important statement. The Prophet ﷺ frowned at a particular moment where a blind man had entered into a moment that caused tension amongst the people of Quraysh. So just to narrate this, there was a man by the name of Abdullah ibn Maktum radiallahu anhu. The Prophet ﷺ lived in a time where people who had disadvantages or who were seen as being different were targeted, isolated, and abused. And one of the things that caused a person to receive that was not being able to see. So Abdullah ibn Maktum, who was blind in that time, 1400 years ago, was on the fringe of society. When he heard that there was a man who was preaching about God, and about equality, and about equity, and about justice, He wanted to meet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But whenever he asked somebody, because he's blind, show me where Muhammad lives, show me where he is, the people of Quraysh would lead him away. They would point him in the wrong direction. So the only way that he could find the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he began to walk the streets of Mecca, raising his voice loud, saying, ya Muhammad, akhbirni an rabbik. Oh Muhammad, tell me about God, tell me about your Lord. Now I want you to keep that in your mind. In that same moment, Prophet ﷺ was meeting with some of the chiefs of Quraysh. He asked them, just give me a few minutes, gather together without people knowing, gather in a place in one time, let me tell you about Allah, let me tell you about faith, and then you can decide what you want to do thereafter. Begrudgingly and finally, they gathered and they said, we'll give you 5 minutes or 10 minutes to talk to him. And just as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is about to begin his discussion, coming around the corner in this odd time of day, when all the chiefs are there, he doesn't see them, he doesn't know where the Prophet is, Abdullah ibn Umm Maktum radiallahu anhu, he says, ya Muhammad, tell me about God. The people of Quraysh, led by Abu Jahl, the man of ignorance, Abu al-Hakam ibn Hisham, la'anahu Allah, stood up and he said, قَدْ سَاوَيْتَ بَيْنَنَا وَبَيْنَ أَرَضِلُنَا. You want us to be equal to the destitute, to the beggars of our society? Wallahi la nasma. We will never listen to anything you say, and began to leave. So the Prophet ﷺ frowned. The frown was not at Abdullah ibn Umm Maktum radiallahu anhu. The frown was at those who gave up the opportunity of listening to faith and did not take it. In the Prophet ﷺ's heart, he was saddened that they did not and were not able to hear the message. The Prophet's frown did not hurt Abdullah ibn Umm Maktum radiallahu anhu, who could not see it. And that's why it's quite beautiful that the Prophet ﷺ did not make an expression and say, just be quiet, I'll come to you in a minute. He just simply frowned at this lost moment that he thought that they would come to faith. And in it, Allah cautions the Prophet ﷺ, وَمَا يُدْرِيكَ لَعَلَّهُ يَزَّكَّى. Ya Muhammad, what makes you think that this one man is not more valuable than all those others who turned away from you? Yezzekka, even the way it's not yetazekka, even the way the word is stated, is that he is so ready to become pure in faith. Don't worry about the others. This is the one you should focus on. From that day, the Prophet ﷺ would nominate Abdullah ibn Umm Maktum to lead the prayers in his absence in Medina when him and Abu Bakr and some of the other Sahaba were out of it. Abdullah ibn Maktum would be deputized in the way of the Prophet ﷺ. He was honored by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, although the norm in society at that time was to make them dishonorable. But Allah elevated him. He was a mu'addin of our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Jazakallah khair for that question. Hopefully it's beneficial. If you Google my name, Yahya Ibrahim and Abasa, you will find my written article that is found in Muslim Matters, inshallah. Finally, to end on that, and I know we have callers on the line, the prophets of Allah are ma'asoon. They are protected from sin. And their protection from sin is that they do not do anything immoral, anything questionable. Where they do make what can be referred to as something corrected by Allah is that they seek something good before they have been asked to do it. Just like Musa arrives, alayhi salam, to the mountain of Turi Sina and left his people hurrying to try to please Allah. And Allah says to him, وَمَا أَعْجَلَكَ عَنْ قَوْمِكَ يَا مُوسَى. O Moses, why did you hurry and leave behind your people? Subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have another caller on the line. Assalamu alaikum, caller. How can I help? Assalamu alaikum, caller. How can I help? Yes, sister. How can I help you?
I was the one that actually put on your Instagram that we're joining you for the lesson.
MashaAllah, tabarak al-Rahman.
So what I was going to ask you, I'm looking forward to sharing the story with you of how the whole program came about. But once I started looking into the virtues, benefits of the program,
آمين. MashaAllah. In fact, sister, that is the sunnah. So I want you to consider that there is a chapter of the Quran called the opening, Surah Al-Fath. The Prophet ﷺ saw a dream in the final years of his life that he was making tawaf around the Kaaba and that he was in ihram. And he saw that they, you know, shaved their heads. And the Prophet ﷺ was so inspired, he said to the Sahaba, "We're going to Umrah. Everybody get ready." And 1,300 men, they made their way to Umrah. Now, subhanAllah, they were prevented in the area of Al-Hudaybiyah on the way to enter Mecca. And the Prophet ﷺ actually signs the peace treaty of Al-Hudaybiyah. And there is Bay'at al-Ridwan, where they sit under the tree and they pledge themselves and their life for Allah and the Messenger ﷺ. There's so much blessing that came from that moment. We'll study it together, inshallah. But in that moment, what we found was that the Prophet ﷺ's hopes of the Umrah and the dua that he was making, the want of it, what he carried with him, what he had in his heart, materialized just a little bit later with the conquest of Mecca and then the final pilgrimage of the Hajj. So having this great hope in Allah, having this not foolhardy hope, but having this dua that we are going to carry, having this intense desire to meet the greatness of our dua in the blessed land, to open pathways and gateways to bigger and better things, is the sunnah at aim at Umrah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said that of the things that increase rizq and add blessing is al-Umrah. Umrah after Umrah is to do Umrah from Umrah and Hajj after Hajj. It increases in your prosperity, in your happiness, in your contentment. So may Allah carry you with that spirit. May we all rejoin in the spirit of wanting to have our dua answered where we are now and also in the blessed lands. Allahumma ameen. Allahumma ameen. We have another caller on the line. Assalamu alaikum, caller. How can I help?
Say salam again, please.
Assalamu alaikum, caller. How can I help? Yes, my brother.
Wa alaikum salam. I just need a short explanation regarding about the credit card.
About the credit card. So with credit cards, for some people, they are an essential. It's important for us to have a credit file and be able to show that we are worthy of being given loans. It will help us in establishing our businesses and being self-employed. And sometimes it's an essential for travel or renting cars or assurances. It's a form of ID for others. I would definitely caution anyone from using the credit card. Now, some ulama, they object to anyone even signing a contract that does stipulate that there is usury or riba. But in fact, just about any contract that we're going to sign in Muslim and non-Muslim land is going to have something objectionable in that. So I qualify that by saying, if there is the need that requires a person to carry a credit card, to have one with them in their name, then it may be something that is acceptable for that particular usage and for that particular purpose. But certainly consider that the average male, and I can speak of Australian statistics, the average adult in Australia has an unsecured debt, meaning it's not something they can sell to pay back, of more than $12,000, which is incurring interest at a rate of 16 to 21%, depending on what kind of card that they have, which in many ways causes a person to lose many of the abilities of making choices for themselves and their family, whether they're going to take a job or reject it for something better down the road, whether they're going to be able to move from one neighborhood to another because their rental agreement will not be accepted because they have bad credit rating. It is very important for us to be careful with that, inshallah. If you don't need it, don't have it. May Allah make it easy for all of us. Allahumma ameen. We have another caller on the line, I believe. Assalamu alaikum, caller.
Hello.
Yes, sister. Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum.
Sure. Jazakallah khair. All right, the two important questions there. The first question is about making dua for something bad to happen to someone while, you know, whether it's in Umrah or another. Can we make dua for something bad to happen to someone who we do not believe is a good person, or perhaps that we experience something bad from them? So two things that are important. The Prophet ﷺ said, I was not sent as one who curses people. In fact, we know from the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ that there were those who had done egregious, harmful things to him and some of his family and his companions. And the Prophet ﷺ would make dua that Allah lead them aright, that Allah guide them, that Allah restrain them, that Allah push them away. This doesn't mean that it is not allowed to ask Allah to destroy one who is an enemy to us, who is in combat against us. So we do have dua in the battle of Khaybar. We do have dua in the battle of Khandaq. We do have dua in the battle of Uhud, where the Prophet ﷺ would make dua about particular individuals. But he would itemize them for their particular things known to him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The general habit of dua, لا تدعو, do not make dua against yourself or your families except for good things. Do not make dua against your homes or your wealth or your community. You know, the Prophet ﷺ forbids us from that. It is a concept, da'u fi dua. It is being rebellious against Allah in dua. Allah is al-Ghafoor Rahim. Allah is al-Rahman al-Rahim. Allah is the one who yahdi, is the one who leads and guides. Where would we be if the Prophet ﷺ made dua against Umar and not for Umar? The Prophet ﷺ, believe it or not, used to make dua for both Abu Jahl and Umar ibn al-Khattab. It's narrated from Ibn Mas'ud that the Prophet would say, Allahumma a'izz al-Islam, O Allah, strengthen the faith of Islam with the best of these two men that you know is better. Who is more loved to you by Allah? Abu al-Hakam ibn Hisham or Umar ibn al-Khattab? You, Allah, know who is better, whose heart is better, whose deeds will be better. Oh Allah, give strength to Islam with one or the other of them. Making dua for those who were the greatest enemies of the Prophet ﷺ at that time. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us. Allahumma ameen. The second question is about the validity of a religious action when we have done something wrong in other things. So that sister, Jazallah Khair, she was very specific. Can somebody do Umrah if they have a credit card debt that is owing on interest? So I want to separate between the two things. If somebody has paid for their Umrah with savings that are halal, with wealth that hasn't been mixed, and there are other things in their life that are out of balance, it does not limit that the action that they are doing that is righteous will lead them to that which is good. And I want to share with you that one of the best ways to overcome a mistake, one of the best ways to overcome riba, one of the best ways to overcome missing our salah is to do something great that jumpstarts our iman, is to do something good that inspires us in that which is going to bring us to caution with Allah Azza wa Jalla. And what I would say is sometimes it is good for us to allow people who have degenerated or have made mistakes between them and Allah to go to the blessed lands, to stand in front of the Kaaba, to pray in the Masjid of the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, to feel ashamed before the Almighty Allah. Perhaps it will lead them to that which is bigger and better in their life in the future. This is found in the statement of some of the Sahaba, one of the great Sahaba, Abu al-Mahjan al-Thaqafi, radiallahu anhu wa ardah, he was a drunk. He was one who drank. And in one of the battles of Al-Qadisiyah under the command of Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, he got drunk in the middle of the Muslim camp on the eve of the battle. And they locked him away, tied him, and they said, we don't have time to waste with you now. We're going to go in battle. When we come back, we'll deal with you. And he, at that moment, felt the shame of his sin, that he begged to be untied so that he can go defend the lands of the faithful from the aggression of those who would come seeking them harm from the Persians at that time. And it was the moment that caused him to change and never drink again. May Allah assist us all to that, which is good. I look forward to seeing you again next week. Your brother Yahya Ibrahim. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Wa salli allahumma wa sallim wa zid wa barik ala Sayyidina Muhammad. Subhanakallahumma bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. اللهم تقبل منا